Good morning. I want to start off reading you a little story about a young minister. When I was a young minister, a funeral director asked me to hold a graveside service for a homeless man with no family or friends. The funeral was to be at a cemetery way out in the country. This was a new cemetery, and this man was the first to be laid to rest there. I was not familiar with the area and became lost. Being a typical man, of course, I didn't ask for directions. I finally found the cemetery about an hour late. The backhoe was there, and the crew was eating lunch. The hearse was nowhere to be seen. I apologized to the workers for being late. As I looked into the open grave, I saw the vault lid already in place. I told the workers I wouldn't keep them long, but this was the proper thing to do. The workers, still eating their lunch, gathered around the opening. I was young and enthusiastic, and I poured out my heart and soul as I preached. The workers joined in with praise the Lord, amen, and glory. I got so into the service that I preached and preached and preached from Genesis to Revelation. When the service was over, I said a prayer and walked to my car. As I opened the door, I heard one of the workers say, "I have never saw anything like that before, and I've been putting in septic systems for 20 years. Well, as you get settled in, if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 25, we're going to start in verse 24, and we're going to read through 34. As you're locating that, you know, I just wanted to say it's so often I read something in Scripture and my initial reaction is, I would never do that. What in the world were they thinking? You ever have that reaction to Scripture? I'm sure everyone has. So many times we think that our lives are so different and that Scripture doesn't apply to us. But I believe God's going to prove us wrong today. Let's read Genesis 25, starting in verse 24. So when her days were fulfilled to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. And so his name was Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what good is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now before we dig into this a little deeper, I want to ask, has anybody ever gone to the grocery store hungry? You get there, everything looks way better than it normally would have. And you make your way to the Oreos and the soft batch cookies and the ice cream or whatever it is that appeals to you. And the next thing you know, you've made your way to the checkout, and you have a cart half full of junk food. I have a real weakness for the chip aisle. That's where I always gravitate towards. When I'm hungry, it's all over. I'm there. I usually end up with 3-4 bags of something, some kind of chips in my cart. Does this happen to anybody else? Don't you lie. In all seriousness, God's made it clear to me that He gave me this body to use for His service. And I put stuff in it like it's a garbage disposal and wonder why I have to take a bunch of medicine now to make up for my disobedience. As we look into the lives of Jacob and Esau, we see they were the twin sons of Isaac, Esau being the oldest. Now this is important because this meant that he was entitled to the birthright. And the birthright's a very interesting thing. It entitles you to a double portion of your father's wealth when he dies. Whatever your brothers get, you get double. It also requires that you become the leader of your family. You become the man of the house, the leader of your tribe. You fulfill all the priestly duties for your family. You're kind of like the spiritual leader. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to understand. A lot of us might be saying, well, my parents don't really have anything. If they pass anything down, it's probably going to be bills. That's not the case here. Isaac is a wealthy man. And you can't forget that whoever inherits this birthright will be in the direct line of Christ. This birthright was a big deal. So as we look again in verse 25, it says, "And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and his name was Esau." And Esau literally means hairy. "And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob." His name means supplanter or deceiver. "And as the boys grew, Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man living in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Now I think what we see here is a modern day Phil Robertson and Bobby Flay if they were brothers. You know, we have one that's a rugged, hairy man of the outdoors, you know, and Esau, and he was dad's favorite. And from the rest of Scripture we see that Jacob was a plain man, kind of a homebody. Bit of a mama's boy. "Now Jacob cooked stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary." I can relate to this because there are many times that Austin and I have been out hunting, and you know, you're cold, your energy's drained, you didn't have much to eat that day. And we get home and we walk into the house and Leslie's got something cooking in the crock pot and you can smell it through the whole house and your whole focus is on whatever's cooking in that crock pot and you almost just become, you know, just driven to get whatever's in there. Verse 30, "Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom." That was the only thing that was on his mind, was that stew. He was totally focused on it. He was hungry. 31, "And Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.'" I want to stop for just a minute and give you a good piece of advice here, if that's okay. When you're down, be very careful where you get your advice. Not everyone is looking out for your best interest. I work with a guy. I get along really well with him, and you know, we always have all the practical jokes and the goofing around, just the fun stuff, you know. And I give this guy a hard time because he will do absolutely anything. You know, all of us, all the time, we say, hey, you know what would be funny? And he's all over it. It's a done deal. He's already working on getting it done. I know what we're talking about. It's a little different, but it's essentially the same thing. The advice you're getting needs to be rooted in God's Word. And if it's not, it's no good for you. And Esau said, look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me? Esau says, this birthright is no good to me if I'm dead. And if I don't eat, I'm going to die. It won't do me a bit of good. Let me ask you something. Do you think he was really going to die? Probably not. I would guess that if he went to mom or dad, they would have taken care of him. But we all do this in rough times. We exaggerate our emotions and make ourselves think that things are worse than they are, and it causes us to react in ways that we normally wouldn't react. I can't help but think my reaction might have been a little different to Jacob when he said, sell me your birthright. I would have probably said, look, boy, you might be mom's favorite, but you have a choice. You're going to give me that soup, or I'm going to take it. And if you're not careful, I might put you in the pot. But instead, in verse 33... Jacob said, swear to me this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then they ate, drank, arose, and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau tossed away the future that could have been in that moment. One decision. So the question is, what do we take away from this morning? You might be saying, I already told you, my parents don't have anything. I don't have anything to inherit. What does this have to do with me? And I want to remind you that we have a Heavenly Father that has riches beyond our comprehension. And he has given us a birthright if you're his child. He has promised his children an eternity with him in heaven, with no more tears, pain, no more sorrow. And I believe this morning, your Heavenly Father is calling you out of the chip aisle. He wants you to take back your birthright. There are so many promises that God has made his children. He's calling us to step away from the Oreos. And I hope you realize I'm not talking about food here. He's calling us to stop living our lives by the gospel of Facebook and get a hold of the real deal. Galatians 4:4-9. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage?" You see, when it comes right down to it, irregardless of what we think, irregardless of whether we say, "I would never do that," when it comes right down to it, we're no different than Esau. So many of us walk around in fear. Fear put in a simple way is the same as saying, "God, I don't trust you. You don't have what it takes to handle the situations that come into my life." 2 Timothy 1:7. "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." When Satan tells you that you can't accomplish something, you can't handle this or that, he's trying to instill a fear of failure. A fear that causes you not to act when God says go. Don't take that bowl. God didn't give you a spirit of fear. Don't take that bowl. You know, I see it all the time. People trade in their birthright for a big bowl of angry soup. Do you ever have angry soup? I've had it. Some of us can't be satisfied unless we're mad about something. What would happen if we had a video of you every time this week you got into your car and we got to see the highlights of all your traffic problems? That'd be interesting. We let anger control every aspect of our lives. I want to tell you something that you may not know. I had a teacher tell me this in high school. It just made me mad. He said, "You are the only one who can make you angry. You are the only one who can make you angry." I can't make you angry. You have to choose to allow yourself to get that way. You don't have to be controlled by anger. Proverbs 14:29 says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." James 1:19 and 20, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. God didn't design us to go around angry or bitter. Trust Him. Anger will tear you apart. Don't take that bowl. Some of us, we want to take on hopelessness and depression. We think that bowl looks good. I love the smell of hopelessness, don't you? Sometimes we look at our situation and for whatever reason, we can't see past it. We trade in the peace that only comes from God for a bowl of lies. You're not good enough. No one likes you. You don't have what it takes to be able to do that. But God says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't ever forget that. Some of us feel hopeless about a relationship in our lives. Could be a spouse, friend, maybe our church. My wife told me the other day that she heard someone talk about the 80-20 rule. And this isn't the 80-20 rule that you're used to hearing where 80% of the people do, or 20% of the people do 80% of the work in a church. This is where in every relationship in your life, you like 80% of the things that have to do with that relationship. But 20% of them really gets on your nerves. You start to focus on that 20%. And pretty soon, you start to look for that 20% somewhere else. And when you look hard enough, you find it. But the reality is you were 80% satisfied with what you had, and yet you trade the 20% for the 80%. I don't know any perfect people or organizations, but I do know this. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Don't trade that for a bowl of lies. Now, I'm not going to talk forever. I am going to wrap this up, I promise. But I need you to listen for just a little bit longer. I need you to listen to this. Don't give up what you want most for what you want now. Don't give up what you want most for what you want now. You say, what do you mean? We give up our health with things that look good in the moment. We know we shouldn't take it in, but we do it anyway. We give up our friendships because we're angry in the moment because somebody did something we didn't like. We give up a relationship with our kids for the love of money or the pursuit of our own personal youth. I want all you young folks to listen up here, and all you old ones can keep listening too, but we give up our reputation with one decision to do one thing that seemed fun at the time. One bad decision with drugs, alcohol, sex, somebody gets killed, addicted, or an STD. And life is forever changed. You pick the wrong friend and allow that person to influence you, forever changed. We give up our purity. With one click of a mouse when nobody's looking, with one glance in a direction that we know our eyes should have avoided, with one conversation about how our spouse doesn't treat us right or doesn't make us feel wanted, and somebody else is there listening to fill the void. It happens so fast. We trade God's blessing for a bowl. Do you know how Esau was remembered? Hebrews 12:16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Profane person like Esau. When we trade the promises of God for a bowl of lies, we give up our impact. And when we continue to eat from that bowl, we give up our legacy. Don't give up your legacy. See, I'm here this morning to tell you that God says it's time to put down the bowl and stop eating like a dog. We're joint heirs with Jesus. And it's time we started to act like it. We have to stand on God's promises. But we have to know God's promises if we're going to stand on them. Will you all stand with me? I ask as you stand that you pick up the bowl that you were given when you came in. As you bow your head, close your eyes. I want to talk to you for just a minute. I don't know exactly what bowl you've been eating out of, but God does. And I believe that He's convicting right now, and you know what He's calling you out of. I'm going to pray, and when I finish, this altar is going to be open to you. And if God's speaking to you, I want you to bring that bowl to this altar when you finish seeking God's direction. I want you to take the bowl that's in your hand and place it on this altar as a symbol of your commitment to stop living like a dog and take hold of the promises of God. Put the bowl on the altar and don't pick it back up. Stop eating from it. Father, I've done all that I know to do to seek You, follow You, and allow Your message to be delivered through me. This is Your time to work in the hearts of all who are here. I thank You because I know that You already started and that You're going to do a mighty work this morning in this body of believers. I just know that Your word requires a response. So as we open this altar for Your will to be accomplished, we just pray that that happens in Jesus' name. Amen. This altar is open to you. Don't let that bowl hold you back from claiming the promises of God.